Our Old Testament lesson this evening is Isaiah 61, just these four verses. This is the word of God. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And then we go to the book of John, the 15th chapter. And I'm going to begin to read, and it says 1-8. But as I was dealing with this again this afternoon, I would like to increase that now to 14. 14. John 15, 1-8, and then it'll go through 14. This is what Jesus says: I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no man than this, and that he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Verse 5 is our text for tonight, but we'll be looking at this passage. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a very important statement. It's sort of superfluous to say that about anything found on the pages of the Bible. But this is something so absolute that comes right into the lives of people like ourselves who are sitting here tonight and who claim very little ignorance so far as the Bible is concerned. We certainly know something about it. That's why we're here, because we want to think about it. And as we go to it, these words come from Jesus own lips. He says this, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and if a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus said that. Must have been quite a time when he said it, because none of the cross, the resurrection had yet occurred, but he made this clear that you have to abide in Jesus because he's the vine and we're the branches. And if a man remains in him and I in me and I in him, he will bear no fruit. The Holy Spirit made sure that this would be something that we would look at, that we would think about, and that we would recognize as being of absolute significance for us. Not just something for you to think about in case you're interested possibly in various religious things you might like to think about this, but this is a statement that indicates the sine qua non, the absolute condition without which it is impossible to stay alive throughout eternity. Without this having happened in your life, abiding in Christ, you'll be like a plant thrown into the fire. But if you know Jesus, and if you feel the strength of his presence in your life, then you will bear fruit. So apparently, in the mind of divinity, there are only two options. And one of them is certainly not the idea of a lukewarm Christian, who maybe is a Christian because his parents were and his family tends to say Christian things and are a part of the Christian community. No. That kind of person is out of the picture. The only ones who can expect to be part of the triumphant return of Jesus and the reception of his great and eternal grace are those who in this life are bearing fruit for him. And while this is a relatively uncomplicated and unsophisticated figure of speech, and we might say, now come, Lord Jesus, couldn't you put that in a little bit more dignified language? I think about the plants in our little garden, for example, and my wife is here, I hope she will excuse me, but some of them have been lost already in spite of all the husbandry or wifery that was placed upon them. And we know about plants, and we know how sometimes the fruit which they bear is unedible for whatever reason. So Jesus, living in the day in which he lived, and with the people who lived in the same, chose that homely, hardly agricultural, and yet it would fall in that particular kind of statement. He uses that to describe everything that we may think about when we think about what it means to be a Christian. If you're a Christian, if you're living with Jesus, if you're in Jesus, you will bear fruit. That's the way you can tell whether or not a person is a Christian. And if you're not living in Jesus, with Jesus, you may have found a way to make it appear as if you were doing the same as other Christians were and you were bearing fruit in one way or another. But the fact of the matter is, at the end of time, you will be simply cast into the fire. The sheer homeliness of all of this can be used to enable us to read it at our tables, let's say, husband and wife and possibly parents with their children, and sort of glide over it and fail to recognize how tremendously significant it is. Now, this passage of Scripture, which speaks about bearing fruit, is very significant for all of us. And how can we possibly become involved in this kind of thing? To abide in him who does not remain in me. He's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory. And as he comes to the end again, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. My brothers and sisters, what the world needs now is a church that is made up of fruit-bearing people. I suppose that all of us are aware of the fact that this age in which we live in the United States of America is utterly ghastly, ugly, and awful. It is terrible beyond imagining. There are some of us who are older, and I am among them, and I remember the Second World War and the Korean War and all of those things, and it wasn't a perfect world then either, but now it is ugly beyond words. The sheer rebellion against God that is routinely spread across the screens of our television sets. The rebellion against God that has become the main element within entertainment. As a Christian, we simply cannot go there, watch that, allow ourselves for any period of time at all to be influenced by what Satan has achieved and enabled himself to bring about in terms of the society in which we live. It is utterly corrupt. It is not just a curse word here and another one there, possibly a filthy word there and another one there, but it is a mobilization of every force that is opposed to Jesus, a mobilization to make it effective and important in people's lives in a satanic way. When you think of how we are influenced by all of this, you see people in a crowded airplane, airport, for example, and they're all walking around like this, and their biggest problem is not that they're very likely going to bump into somebody else, but their biggest problem is that which is being fed into their minds. It may be of some use to them in terms of their schedules and things of that nature, but that's not what makes it all up now. It is ugly beyond words. And we and our children and our grandchildren must understand that the only way that we can escape the terrible influence of that which is confronting us all the time is that we turn aside and we do not allow ourselves to be part of an audience. You know what I'm talking about. And I trust you also know that yes, it's good that preachers possibly will say something about this from the pulpit, but the fact of the matter is, that this is so available, so present in our lives today, all of this of which we speak just now, that the most pious elder can become addicted in his home. The most pious leader of the Ladies' Aid can become a victim too of the powerful onslaught of all this ugliness. And young people need not be experts at keeping things from their parents to become involved in terrible things. Pornography that wrenches their consciences out of shape and makes them possible. People who will violate the law of God in ways that were never spoken of in secret 70 years ago. Such is our world, the world we live in now. And Jesus comes to us tonight, and please pass this on if you can. Don't say, well, I want you to hear that, what the preacher said last night or a week ago, but find a way to pass it on to those who you know must hear the kinds of things we're talking about tonight. We're in a situation in which many people grow up without ever recognizing that they are living in a cesspool of iniquity and are being influenced by it. All the time, they don't even know how ugly all this is. And there is only one way to get out of it. There's only one way to keep from getting into it. And Jesus describes it very simply in this passage. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. The only way that we can extricate ourselves from this moral, cultural ugliness that is a part of living in the year 2016 is that we are Christian Reformed or United Reformed or some church that's very, very sure that all their standards are exactly what they ought to be. Then we will avoid. No, that is not true. And if you're honest, you know it. The only way that we can avoid this horror is that we are united to Jesus, that we abide in him. My dear brothers and sisters, let me just say this in all candor to you. And I've been a Reformed pastor for many, many years, as you know that. But sometimes I think we can be so very, very unwilling to recognize that we can know all the doctrines of the world, and they do not help us when we do not realize that the doctrines are important, but they are doctrines, they are confessions. We need a living relationship with Jesus. So Jesus speaks to us tonight. The man remains in me and I in him. He's going to bear fruit. But if he doesn't, he's going to go to hell. And that's a message that we must also speak to one another. How can we be in Christ? May I say this? This is a big subject, by the way. And there could be a lot written about it in addition to what is said here tonight, and a lot said about it as well. But surely, would you not agree that this means that every one of us in this room just now, and every Christian person who wants to escape the horror of the end, which is described in this material, will have to say to himself, will have to say to herself, look, I need to develop ways, so that I can know that I am in Christ. We need to have ways whereby we experience what in theology is called the mystical union. The mystical union. When we are saved through God's sovereignty, he sends us his Holy Spirit into our lives. And as some of you may know, I've had a lot of wonderful connections with Pentecostal people, Spirit-filled people, particularly among the Russian people. And it's wonderful, and I think it's great. But you've got to have something utterly substantial. You've got to develop habits and ways of living that will keep you from simply being formally a member of a church, simply formally saying the Apostles' Creed and all of that, however important that may be. But you need to have an experience of the presence of the living Lord in your life. So often we within the Reformed faith, and I can remember years ago going way, way back and all of that, the man who formed me was a man named Zachary J. Sherda. Some of you may have heard that name. He was many, many years ago, decades ago, he was in Highland, Indiana. And then he became the pastor of our church, and his sermons were long and intricate. And I figured that if I listened carefully, I at least was developing the virtue of politeness over against this pastor. And so it can be. We can find ways to appear to be Christian people. We can even be amazed, astonished at the intricacy of Reformed Christianity with its certain emphases and all of that. And some of these books on my shelf today are marvelously heavy. The Reformed faith, yes, they are heavy indeed. But they will do no one any good unless that person says, every day, I must feel myself connected to Jesus. That he is the vine, and I am a part of all of that. How do we do that? Oh, I hesitate to go into this in any depth, because for every person it will be different. And it can be counterproductive if a person has a very elaborate way of making sure that he or she reads through the Bible every single year without question, or some other kind of thing that they do. A person may say, well, I have decided that every day I must pray on my knees at least a half hour, every day. And I say, do you do that every day? Yes, I do, every day. I say, you have nothing to worry about. You've got that all down pat, being connected with Jesus. Now let me say this, that it is important and tremendously significant that we each one of us as an individual develops ways in which we may be closely connected with our Savior and with the Holy Spirit of the living God. But it must be different from a thing that is always done automatically. As soldiers are called from the barracks and said, "Now, company, attention," and they snap to. But there's something like that in their life in connection with their religion. My brothers and sisters, to be a Christian is to have a personal relationship with Jesus that cannot be reduced to some regimen, though it may involve a regimen. It has to be heartfelt. And you can know that you have something that comes near to that. And all of ours, when we get involved in these things, trying to stay close to Jesus, developing a regimen. But you can begin to feel that God and His Holy Spirit is ministering to you through some of these things that you seek to do every day and think about and reflect upon and marvel at. You can discover if what you have is authentic and real. If, because of it, you can look death right in the face and you're not afraid. I've talked to Christians like that. People who knew with all their heart that because of their relationship with Jesus, the day they draw their last breath will be the beginning of a wonder that cannot be described in words. Oh, my brothers and sisters, the glory that is ahead of us. And such people can be brave in the face of illness upon occasion. They can be courageous when they are called upon to deal with illnesses that just won't let them go. But if they are connected with Jesus, as Jesus here describes, "The man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, and apart from that, you can do nothing." When you're with Jesus, and when you know that He will care for you and He'll take you anywhere that He called you to go. So Jesus speaks to us tonight. And He comes with this basic fundamental concept that we must take with utmost seriousness. We must have a connection, a living, Holy Spirit-fed connection personally with Jesus Christ. And we must know it. And we must feel it. Feel it. It is not enough to be a part of a group of people who have a proper orthodoxy concerning these matters. But every one of us must feel that closeness with Jesus. And sometimes, for anyone, there can be times when that sense of His nearness and that willingness to cast yourself fully upon His wisdom, whatever He wants to do will be just fine with you, because you know He will be there to save you. But sometimes being human beings as we are, we can be frightened and we cringe. Yes, indeed, that is true as well. But Jesus tonight comes to us and says, this is what you must have. And one thing is for certain, that you cannot have this if you allow yourself to do certain things and to think certain things that you know are wrong, but you find yourself saying, I allow myself that once in a while. And when you allow yourself that once in a while, you will discover that a chasm develops between you and Christ. And you suddenly discover, I could pray yesterday. Why cannot I do the same today? And then you look at your life. And then you say, ah, yes. That's the reason. And I may not let that happen again. So Jesus comes to us tonight with this great message. Great because it comes from his mouth and tells us that it's possible for sinners like us to bear fruit that is pleasing to him. Isn't that wonderful? Sinners like us can bear fruit like this. But now, as I conclude, let me give you one warning still. Those who surrender to Jesus, who are connected with him, and who discover that, yes, he uses them to bear fruit, will discover that the fruit he chose for them to bear is oftentimes something they never expected to be involved in. Something wondrous and glorious and holy and good. And he rewards them by giving them opportunities that they never thought in their wildest dreams that they would ever be worthy of. But it happens. I hope that every one of you has your experience with Christ and you're bearing fruit for him. Amen. Lord our God, we thank you for the grace that you reveal on the pages of your holy word. Holy Spirit of the living God, we thank you for preserving the message that we find in this passage. We pray that you'll help each one of us, beginning right up here at this pulpit. Every one of us, never forget this. May we keep examining ourselves. And may we pray and pray and pray that the connection between ourselves and Jesus, your Son, may be alive and living and real. And that we can say, yes, it's true. Don't know how to describe it, Lord, but I guess the way you described it is as good as it gets when you say that you're the vine and we are the branches. And that we need all the grace, all the power, all the love that can come only from you. And so, living Christ, accompany us on our walk through life. And when the day comes that we know it's just about over, or you call us to be a part of a dangerous situation, but we're ready to go because we know that you're with us. Hear our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.